Take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 1 tonight. We're going through a series on Wednesday nights called Portraits of Grace, really character studies of people in the Word of God who experienced the grace of God, learning from them and encouraging our hearts to step out. And as we look at Joshua, we're looking how God gave him the grace to go on in difficult times, to move forward, to lead. I've shared with you our verse that we are using as our jumping board for this series is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where Paul wrote that we see our calling, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and how God often in the Word of God uses unlikely people to become heroes. And we talked about in the first lesson how we've kind of thrown around that word heroes and really lightened the meaning of a hero. A hero in its purest sense is someone who risks their life to get the gospel to people and to show the glory of God and to do God's will. Obviously, we would look at people like Tim Lee and we would say that they are a hero, and they are in a sense. But the greatest heroes are those who do something for God, surrender their life to God. And God takes that and uses that. And we learn from the Word of God that it's not the most wise and it's not the people that we might look at and say they have the most ability and talent. And so God's going to use them. It's often the weakest people. It's often the people who we would look at and say, I'm not sure if they would be able to do anything. And God takes great pleasure in that, because we know that when God uses us in our weakness, that it is God that is doing the work, and it is God who is getting the glory for it. And in our weakness, His strength is what? It's perfect. And that is what we need, and that is what we want. And we talked about three things specifically that we ought to be striving for in our life and that we see in all these characters. And that is their faith in God, their faithfulness to God, and their fruitfulness for God. So when we have faith in God and when we are faithful to God, then God will produce faithfulness in and through our lives. And so as we look at the book of Joshua, and we started this last week, many of you were not here, our ladies were at the retreat, but the book of Joshua is a wonderful book, and we're just touching the surface of it really in the first 9 verses. But it's a book about leadership. It's a book about surrender and obedience to God and God's will for our life. It's a book about faith, about stepping out into the unknowns of life and seeing God work through our life as we follow Him, to see and experience service underneath the power and the leadership of God, and seeing what God can do with us and through us. It's also a book that shows us and reminds us that our God is sovereignly working in the world, that God takes out leaders and He replaces them with new leaders. We are just men, and all of us, our time on this earth, unless the Lord comes back and we're part of the rapture, our time here is going to end. And so we ought to be living in such a way that the gospel will go right on when we leave here, and that we are preparing for that. And we see that in the book of Joshua as well. We mentioned last week that God gave Joshua a huge assignment, didn't He? To step in and to fill the shoes of Moses, the man that God had given the Ten Commandments to, the man that He had spoke to through the burning bush, the man that had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. So these were huge, massive shoes to fill, filling the leadership role of leading the children of Israel. But we also know and see in this book that when God gives a large assignment, He always gives the grace to do what He calls us to do. He always provides exactly what we need to accomplish these large assignments. And so as we read Joshua, we see that the same strength, the same grace that God, the same guidance and direction and courage that God gave Joshua is the same grace and courage and strength that is available to you and I as his followers and his believers. So as we think about that, let's read together the first 9 verses of Joshua in our study tonight. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Now that doesn't mean that that Joshua did not have parents, that he was the son of Nun. Dr. Jonathan, that's for you. That was the name. That's deep, deep exposition of scriptures right there. The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. I would encourage you to mark those two words. Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Remember again that God's workmen do pass off the scene, but God's work does not stop when God's workmen pass off the scene, because God's word lasts forever. His work will last forever as well. So he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place. What a wonderful promise here. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. Another great promise. All the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I will tell you that when God called me to preach when I was 17 years old, that this is one of the passages that God used in my life to help me to step out. I wasn't necessarily a rebellious teenager. I wanted to serve the Lord. I loved the church where I grew up and was serving, but I grew up in a pastor's home, and I had kind of made a deal with the Lord. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will serve through the church. I just do not want to preach. I don't want to be a pastor. And that is a very dangerous thing to tell God, because he understands and he knows our frame anyway. But really what I was saying is that is a place out of my comfort zone. That is a place that I am not comfortable doing in my own strength. And again, that's really where the Lord wants us a lot of times, is in our weakest spots, so that we are most dependent upon him. And God used that here. I want you to write in your Bible, if you do make notes in your Bible, just kind of put a box around verses 2 through 5 and write the word vision. There's two words really in this text that I want you to think about. One is vision, and then the second one is in verses 6 through 9, and it is the word culture or reality. In verses 2 through 5, we see that God lays out a vision for Joshua. And that vision is to get the children of Israel across the Jordan River. The river that separated the wilderness from the promise. So vision is exciting. How many of you like to plan? You like to think ahead and to plan, to have vision, all right? These next 2 months for me are months really given, November, December, even a little bit of October, especially to vision and planning and thinking about 2021. And so vision is very exciting, and we need vision. The Bible says without vision, what happens? People perish. And so we know that spiritually that vision is vitally important. And I pray that you have vision for your life, because vision helps us to remember that our life was created with purpose. I don't know if Mark Twain was a Christian or not, but he said something pretty profound. He said the two most important days of your life are the days that you were born and the day that you figured out why you were born. For us as believers, that has significance because it's really the day that we were born and the day that we were born again, because we realized at that moment that God had a greater significance and a greater purpose for our life than just to live and die and make money and be with people. God has an eternal purpose for our life. So vision is very, very important. And we see that in Joshua's life. We see God lay out the vision for him in verses 2-5. But then verses 6-9, I want to talk about the word culture or reality. Because when we have vision, we also need encouragement and instruction, look, in how to transform that vision that we have into culture. Now, the culture that we have as Christians should look very differently than the culture of the society in which we live in. It should look different. The day in and day out living of our life. Vision is what we are going to do tomorrow, but culture is what we do and how we live today. God says to transfer vision to culture, here is what you need to do. You need to be strong and very courageous. He mentions it three times. Verse number 6, verse number 7, and verse number 9. You need to be strong and you need to be courageous. You need to observe to do according to all the law. In other words, you need to make God's word your standard for living. You need to read it. You need to obey it. You need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he says, in regards to the word of God, you need to turn not from the right hand nor to the left. You don't need to let the society around you get you away from living by the standard of God's word. And you need to meditate on God's word day and night. So that is the culture. That is the reality. And as we mentioned last week, sometimes the reality of life is that we have the vision, but then we are bombarded with distraction. We are bombarded with worry, with fear, with discouragement, with doubt. And so we have this vision. We have things that God's put in our heart. God may even lay out for us something that he wants us to do. But then in this warfare that we face, we are bombarded with all these other things, doubt, discouragement, worry, fear, and other distractions. So in the first chapter of Joshua, it records for us a very pivotal time in Israel's history. And the next step is either a step forward in faith or it is a decline in doubt, determining on what Joshua does, how he casts a vision and how the people follow that vision. And we learn from his story three aspects of God's grace that we can remember that will give us strength to go on for him. And last week we really only got through the first one. I'll briefly go through it. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'll briefly go through it and give you the points. He said, first of all, that we need to remember God's calling upon our life. God has a calling upon every one of our lives, a purpose for our life. And Satan wants us to doubt God's calling on our lives. I'm sure that there were times that Joshua had to go back and he had to remember that this was God's plan for his life. This was God's calling upon his life. And we learned three things about God's calling. Number one, there's going to be difficult times in God's calling. This was not an easy time. It says there in verse 1, this was the death of Moses. This was a very difficult time for the people of Israel to go through. They were trying to trust a new leader. They were wondering if Joshua would have the favor upon his life that Moses had upon his life. And so we mentioned that we should always honor the work of God through his servants in the past, but we should never live in the past because that will keep us from going forward in what God has for us for tomorrow. It will stop the impact. By the way, aren't the children of Israel a great example of that? Because God had given them the promises back in Genesis that they could go and take the promised land. But under Moses' leadership, did they do that? No, they didn't. There was fear there. There were things that kept them from going on. And so they wandered in the wilderness instead for 40 years rather than advancing and going forward. And so there is going to be difficult times. And in those difficult times, we have to remember that God has called us. Now, I want you to personalize that because God has a calling upon your life. As husbands and fathers, God has called us to lead our homes. As wives, God has called you to support and to be a help in the home. And God has got specific things that He wants you to do and wants you to accomplish. And so you need to know, you need to personalize that. What has God called me to do? And be prepared for difficult times. The second thing that we looked at was in the middle of a difficult time that God chose a dedicated man. And he was dedicated before this task. And that's important for us to understand, is that God, as we are faithful in a few things, he gives us more responsibility and more leadership. And we see that in the life of Joshua. That is why it's typically not wise, and the Bible speaks to not lay your hand suddenly upon a man right after he's saved. Why? Because he needs to prove himself. He needs to be able to go through some things and some trials and some difficulties and learn from life. But God chose a dedicated person in choosing Joshua. He was a man who had not only proven that he could lead, but he had proven that he could what? Follow. And often God's leaders, people who God chooses to lead, are people who also were men who could follow. When God has a specific plan to be accomplished, He calls believers who are already engaged, who are already in the warfare, already fighting, already serving, and Joshua had done that. We also talked about how true leadership and humble service go hand in hand. And God did not call him, and the reason I had you mark that in verse number 1, that he was Moses' minister, was because God did not refer to him as Israel's general, although he was becoming that, although he was that. But rather he referred to him as Moses' minister. And as I mentioned last week, the measure of a person's greatness is not how many people serve them, but how many people they serve. And of course, Jesus Christ set the model for that. He set the example when he was leading the 12 disciples and he served them. So we see a difficult time. We see a dedicated man, but we also see a very directed purpose. And we see this in verse number 2, where God says, "Arise and go over this Jordan." This is the vision that God gives him, his marching orders, which were to take the promised land that God had promised them. And as I mentioned last week, I'll mention briefly again that we all have marching orders. By the way, this church has marching orders. They are found in the last chapter of Matthew in the Great Commission. And it is to go, teach, baptize, teach. Say those four words with me. Go, teach, baptize, teach. That's our marching orders. That's what we're commanded to do as a church. You and I have individual marching orders that God has called us specifically to do. And so we have directed purpose. So we need to remember God's calling in regards to our nation, in regards to our community, in regards to our church, in regards to our family, and individually what God has called us to do. Do not forget, God has a purpose. God has a calling upon your life. Don't ever let Satan make you doubt or believe that God does not have a purpose for your life. Joshua, God has a great purpose for your life. He has given you something very specific to do that no one else can do. And so wake up with that every day, with that reminder, hey, God has a plan for my life today. Remember and be reminded of God's calling upon your life. The second thing that we see in the story is not only God's calling, but God's provision. In other words, if God has called you and I to do something, He will provide the means for us to do it, because we have all thought sometime in our life, how can I do this? How can I do what God wants me to do? I remember the first time I held Jordan, who was 4 pounds and something premature, and I held her and I could literally hold her in the palm of my hand right there. And I thought, I cannot do this. I'm 21, 22 years, maybe just turned 22, 22 years old. There is no way that I can do this. I remember when at 22 years old, right after Jordan was born, God called us to direct a girls' home. It was supposed to be just until they found a director. It turned into 5 years, Brother James, that we did that. Families were dropping off their teenage daughters with a 22-year-old man. Thankfully, Kim was much older than me. But no, I'm just kidding. I often thought, who in the world is going to drop their daughter off with a 22-year-old man and his new wife? They're either extremely desperate or they're crazy. But God took that and He used it. But I remember in that position thinking, we cannot do this. We're not made for this. But God, guess what God does? He provides. He gives strength. He gives wisdom beyond our years when He puts us in those situations. And you look back and you see this very clearly. That was not us. There was no way that we could have done that. There was one time that we had, 15 teenage girls or more? 18 or 19 teenage girls in the girls' home. And I'll tell you, the drama every day with these teenage girls. But God provided. He gave strength. He gave wisdom. And so, as I mentioned last week, and I hope you'll write this down, God's calling is God's enablement. God's calling is God's enablement. So what He calls you to do, He will enable you to do. One of my go-to verses, one of my favorite verses, is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So if He calls you to it, He will provide for you to accomplish what he calls you to do. Look, in 2021, God may call some of you in a ministry, in a church, in this church. God may call you to do something that you thought you would never do before. And I want to encourage you, do not let fear grip your heart, but step out by faith and allow God to do something in you and through you that cannot be accomplished in and of yourselves. This is God's provision. This isn't us. This wasn't in Joshua's ability. And so we see this in his life. What did God promise to provide? Well, first of all, His provision of the land. Look in verse 3 and 4. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. We mentioned this last week, but that description is actually 300,000 square miles of property that God had promised the children of Israel. He had already promised this land to them back in Genesis chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. He says, all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Verse 17, he says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. This was a promise from God that all they had to do was claim it. They only claimed 10% of it. They only claimed 10% of what God had promised them. And as I asked ourselves last week, how many of the promises of God are you and I claiming? Because His Word is full of them. You know what He's promised to provide for us? He's promised victory, and yet a lot of times we live in defeat. He has promised us assurance, and yet so many times we live in doubt in this life. He has promised us wisdom, and yet a lot of times we fail to go to Him, and we try to go off of our own wisdom, our own knowledge. You know what He's promised us? A way to escape out of temptation. And yet, how many people live in bondage to addiction? God has said, I will make a way of escape for you. He's promised to guide us and to lead us. And yet so many times we live without His direction and His promise. Look, He's promised us His power to be bold as we witness for Him. But a lot of times we live in timidity to share the gospel and to share Him. You see, often we don't act on the fact that God is standing ready to do incredible things in and through our lives. And we can do these things if we will simply claim the promises of God. And so we see the provision of the land. Secondly, we see the provision of His protection upon them. In order to claim the land that He had given them, they had to defeat the seven nations of Canaan. And God had promised what? Look at verse number 5. That no one would be able to withstand Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. And you and I, we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face enemies. We're going to face obstacles. We're going to face giants, just like David did. It is, what are we going to do during those times? Are we going to back up? Are we going to take steps back in fear? Or are we going to say, hey, God has promised to provide protection for us. We are going to go ahead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? Victory. Not through our own strength, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that is no one, nothing. We have the protection of God. We have the provision of God. His calling is His enablement to do what He has called us to do. It's a wonderful promise. He is going to provide for us. He is going to protect us. John Adams said, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble acknowledged dependence upon God and His overruling providence. That God is in ultimate control of our protection and our provision. Our confidence must remain in the Lord Himself. Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And listen to Psalm 91. It's not on the screen, but the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, under the protection of the Almighty God. You and I to that tonight, we are under the protection, under the wing of our Creator, the Almighty God. That's who's protecting us. David said in Psalm 3, when he was running for his life, running from Absalom, here's what he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice verse 8, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Look, you can lay your head down tonight in complete peace that God is your protector. God is your shield. God is your defense. God is your defender. And Satan is going to cast, again, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear in your hearts and minds. And when he does, you ought to take the word of God and you ought to remind him that God is our shield. He is our strength. We are under his wing. We are under his care. And no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. We can rest in that truth as the children of God. So we see the provision of the land, we see the provision of his protection, and then we see the provision of God's presence. This is awesome. God's most important promise to the Israelites was, look at verse 5. As I was with Moses, say the next phrase with me. I will be with you. Just like I was with Moses, I am going to be with you. You are going to have my presence. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What confidence this must have given Joshua, right? All right, I'm stepping into these massive shoes that I'm very uncomfortable stepping into. How in the world am I going to do this? And I have felt that way. And I'm sure that many of you have felt that same way. How are we going to step in these shoes and fill them? And God says this, hey, just like I was with him, I'm going to be with you. I'll tell you, I took great confidence in this when I took the pastorate of Faith Baptist Tabernacle in realizing that the same God that was with Brother Fred Allred is the same God who's going to be with me. He's the same one. His same presence is going to be the same one that guides me and directs me and helps me. No spiritual victory is possible without God's presence in our life. Listen to Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You remember when Jesus was leaving this earth and he was going back to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The last thing after he gives them their commission, he tells them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you remember also he says that if I go away, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. And he says it's actually to your advantage that I go away so that I send the Spirit to be in you, to empower you. So we have the promise of God's presence when we are pursuing his call upon our life. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 in the first two verses, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Did you get that? Though the earth be removed. That means that anything can happen in this world and we can still be at peace. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, because we will not fear, no matter if that happens. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. He is our confidence. He is our help. He is our protection. And we have his presence upon our life. So remember God's calling upon your life. Remember God's provision in your life. And then thirdly, remember God's requirements for your life. Notice the requirements that he gives Joshua. And this is really the culture. This is putting into practice the vision. It's bringing the vision of God into reality. We all have experienced having a vision, but it not coming to pass, right? Like the end of every year, we all of a sudden get this fitness vision. We have a vision that things are going to be different this year, that we're going to eat different, that we're going to exercise different. And then come February, we realize that it was only a vision. It has not become a reality. It is not our culture, right? It's not where we're living. So be careful about just having vision. Vision is great, but culture is where it's at. Culture will eat vision for lunch. So this is where he says, observe to do it. All right? I've given you the vision, but put it into practice. These are the everyday practices that bring the vision into reality. Do not miss this. This is so powerful. It's so practical, but it is so powerful for being able to carry out the vision that God has given us. So first of all is this, courageous faith. Courageous faith. He says three times, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. So he says, first of all, the first requirement is to have courageous faith. A good question for our church is this. If our church, and even individually, but if our church was not here in our community, who would notice? Who would be affected by it? You see, it's great to have vision, but if we're not doing anything practically with the vision, then the vision's no good. The vision's very easy to see. In fact, we put it here just very simply on the front of our bulletins that our vision is that we would love God and that that would be seen as people come in into our worship services on Sunday morning, that they would see a people that are worshiping God and loving God. And that would be our first testimony, that we love God. That also we love others. that God has said that we are to love our community. We're to love each other in the body of Christ, but also that we're to serve the world. That is our vision. But what are we practically doing to do this? Well, what we plan on Sunday mornings and what we try to do is to make sure that we create an atmosphere and that we have, most importantly, the Spirit of God that is here and is present. And so we put an emphasis on prayer times. We make sure that we have the power of God. We try to make sure that we are loving each other. So how do we do that? We meet together in groups. We meet in Sunday school. We learn the Word of God together. We set up care groups where we go, and when people are sick, we minister to them. We care for them. We're loving others. We set up activities in our community where we're reaching out into the community. It's putting these things in practice, you see. How are we serving the world? That's what the whole month of September was about. That's why we're challenging everybody to step up our giving a little bit to world evangelism so that we can serve the world. It is putting the vision into reality. It's putting it into practice in our everyday life. And so God says you're going to have courageous faith. And courageous faith, it really is this, that we have so much faith in God's promises that we're acting upon them, even when we don't see into the future. Joshua didn't have a dream. He wasn't able to have foreknowledge like God. He just had to step out in faith, right? He had to step out in faith, and he had to do it courageously. And God's promises, church, listen, God's promises should spur us on to action. We ought to look at the promises of God, and we ought to have vision for what God wants us to do. But then those promises ought to spur us to step out and step out of our comfort zone and step out and do something for God. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is where it began. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. So faith over fear, which has become a cliche, you know, we put on the mask that say faith over fear. But faith over fear has become a cliche, but really that's where it's at. We're either going to let fear stop us. You know, we have the vision and then all of a sudden fear sets in and that stops us, or we have the faith to move beyond the fear. And the wilderness culture is a culture of fear. Let me ask you tonight, are you living in the wilderness culture? Oh, what if it's not really the promised land? Well, we would rather just die here in the wilderness than to go there and be drowned and something bad happened to us. You know what? Fear, it handcuffed them. It kept them from doing all that God wanted them to do under Moses' leadership. And so he says, Joshua, step out and have courage and have faith to do what God has called us to do. So courageous faith. Secondly, complete obedience. Complete obedience. He says in verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at the next phrase, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Observe to do. Not just to hear God's word, but to observe it, to obey it, to do it. And guess what? If Joshua would do that, if he would be obedient to the vision that God had given him, then he would prosper. Obeying God's word brings blessing. Let me say that again. Obeying God's word brings blessing. Hearing God's word is good. Obeying God's word brings God's blessing. And by the way, our forefathers of this country understood that. They understood that putting a premium on the word of God and obeying the word of God would bring blessing to this country. In fact, the story of the Pledge of Allegiance is that a Baptist pastor named Robert Alamy, probably not saying it right, but he wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. But guess, there was a phrase that wasn't in the original Pledge of Allegiance, and it was the phrase, under God. Dwight Eisenhower said, hey, there's one phrase that we need to insert into the Pledge of Allegiance, and it is the phrase, under God. He understood that if we were going to be a nation with God's blessing, that we were going to put God at the center of all that we do, and God's Word at the center of all that we do. Ronald Reagan affirmed that truth when he said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. We're seeing that, aren't we? As you take out God, as you take out His Word, as you subtract obedience to the Word of God, and you want nothing to do with God's Word, in fact, you say, we will blatantly disobey God's Word and God's definitions, then we will start to see God's hand removed from our life. God's obedience to God's Word brings God's blessing. And then look at the last reason that Joshua saw victory in his leadership. Courageous faith, complete obedience, and then thirdly, and this is where it's at, continual meditation. Continual meditation. Look at verse number 8. The book of the law is the subject. And he says, but thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night. When you rise up, you think about it. When you go to bed, you think about it. As you live your day, you think about the word of God, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many of you say, I'd like to really fail as a father? I'd like to fail as a grandparent. None of us want to fail, right? We want to have success. How many of you want to fail at your business? How many of you want to fail as a friend? None of us want to fail. So success ought to be, the right kind of success ought to be important to us. And the right kind of success, he says, comes from meditating, that is continually thinking on the Word of God. And look, if we meditate consistently day and night upon the Word of God, guess what's going to flow out of that naturally? Obedience to God's Word. Obedience. As we think about it day and night, obedience is going to flow out of that. Is it always going to be obedience? No, because we have a sin nature. But the norm will be that we are obedient because the Word of God is in our hearts and in our minds. Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it control you. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So that when we are faced with temptations to doubt God, to sin, that immediately the Word of God comes to our mind. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How? By taking heed to the Scriptures. Taking heed to the Word of God. Letting it consume our thinking. Again, John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said this, the Bible is the best of all books. For it is the Word of God, and it teaches us the way to blessing in this world and in the next. Moral decay happens when we eliminate the Bible from our lives, from our society. There is, listen, church, there is no shortcut to spiritual success outside of the Word of God. Let me say that again. There is no shortcut to spiritual success outside of meditation, reading, meditation, and memorization of the Word of God. That's why right now, while your children are young, you ought to have them memorizing Scripture. Because this is the easiest time for them to memorize. You know, 90% of the verses that I have in my mind, in my heart, that I can quote to you from memory, I memorized when I was 16 and younger. Even before I got to Bible college. Most of it was when I was a child. Most of it was probably 10 and under. I remember in high school, we had to memorize the entire book of James. James, the servant of God, of the 12 tribes, that are scattered abroad green. My brethren, count it all joy. I still have that in my mind. You know why? Because when I was in high school, for 3 years in a row, That's what we memorized. Now, I know chapter one better because we'd always go back and have to do the whole thing from the beginning. So I remember James 1 a lot more than I remember the last parts of it. But it just gets in your mind. You know what it does? When there's things that come up in our life, there's verses that come to my mind. There's places I can go quickly. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Meditation and memorization and study of the Word of God. It is the secret to victory in everything that we do. And I'll say this. This is one of those passages, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, that if you can commit some scripture to memory, this would be a great one. This is a great passage to meditate upon. In fact, my challenge for you is over the next 7 days until we meet again next Wednesday night to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, once in the morning and once at night. To meditate it on it day and night. 9 verses, not asking you to read a whole chapter, but read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, 2 times a day, 14 times over the next 7 days. And make the Word of God something that is vitally important to your life. If we're going to go forward, if we're going to lead our families, men, especially in this society, remember God's calling upon your life. Remember, young men, remember God's going to enable us to do what He's called us to do. Don't let Satan throw those doubts in your life. Remember to live out this courageous faith, the things that He's called us to do. So putting it into action, that means determining with your family, we are going to do this. We're going to step out. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. We're going to do this. We're going to get involved in discipleship. We're going to start coming when we typically don't come. We're going to take an extra step to make sure that we are spiritually strong, that we are stable spiritually in these unstable times. And then lastly, yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and God will give us the grace that we need to continue. There are, I believe, difficult days ahead. There are hard days ahead. But I can promise you this, God's grace will be enough. Let me say that again. God's grace will be enough. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will guide us. He will protect us. We are in His hands. He is our shield. He will guide us, direct us, and lead us. As long as we live this life not in our own wisdom, but in His, and we strive to serve and surrender our hearts to Him. Father, we love You. Thank You for the wonderful example in the life of Joshua. Thank You for Moses and his leadership. And Lord, in both of these men, we see human error, human weakness. And so, God, even that encourages us to realize that we don't have to be perfect men, but we do need to be committed to You and to Your Word. We need to be students of Your Word. We need to be meditating upon it. We need to make it, Lord, the thing that guides our thinking, our decision making. We need to act upon it. And so, God, I pray that You would raise up here in this community men, especially who will lead and will lead from Your direction. And Lord, ladies in this community, where You have dispersed us and You have scattered us, that we would be lights, that we would be salt, we would be testimonies of Your grace and Your goodness and Your strength in our life. And Lord, I pray that this church would be an example of people who are going on in difficult times by the grace and strength of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.